15. Oh, yes. No. Can we have the... Liam, can we have the handheld microphone, please? The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you're quick, you can keep your finger in there and then go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you.
Okay, so from 1 Corinthians. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, if the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians. Verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
That last sentence there is really important. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know what? This stuff we're talking about tonight is meant to be an encouragement for us. And I know that we in our church have experienced, I think, a lot of death. In the last 12 months, there's been a lot of people have died, hasn't there? Some after long illness, some of them very suddenly and very tragically. But this doctrine, what we're talking about tonight, is meant to be a great encouragement to us, and I hope and I pray that it is to you tonight. Question is, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? I think if we ask the big world outside, I think they'd be pretty uncomfortable to begin with. Because it's a bit of a taboo, isn't it? We don't, in our culture, we don't really talk about death very much. It's not something that most people are very comfortable with. Bizarrely, you go back 150 years, or less than that, go to Victorian times, they love talking about death. That was no problem. They sort of were quite obsessed with the whole concept of death, weren't they? They found it very, very difficult to talk about sex. Whereas we have exactly the opposite now, don't we? Just weird, I think, just how things change. Anyway, what it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, the apostle says. We don't want you to be uninformed. This is not meant to be a surprise. It's not meant to be a secret. It's not meant to be like the great mystery of death and no one knows what comes next. That's not how it's meant to be. For Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of speaking about these things. The Bible is very clear. We ought to know this stuff. This is really, really important stuff. And Paul is going to reveal the answer to some of humanity's most biggest questions. I'm flicking between two different passages here tonight, so forgive me if I become a bit discombobulated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. Now, what he's not saying is saying, I'm going to tell you all about some really weird stuff. He's saying, I'm going to explain the mystery to you. Okay, so it's not a mystery anymore. I'm going to reveal the mystery. I'm going to take the mystique out of it and explain what's going to happen. See, the Bible has plenty to say about what happens after we die. Plenty to say. So let's see tonight what will happen when Jesus comes back. Okay, that's where we're going to jump in on this one. What happens when Jesus comes back? We're going to put those two passages together and quite a few others as well. And this is what we're going to come up with. I'll explain that picture in a minute. Jesus, first of all, is going to come back in much the same way as he went. Acts chapter 1 is great. I love the picture you get in as you read Acts chapter 1, where you've got Jesus tells his disciples that they ought to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And then Jesus ascends into the sky until he's hidden behind the clouds. And the disciples are sort of standing there, trying to, you know, I can imagine them sort of squinting into the sky, you know, trying to see this figure of Jesus disappearing off into the clouds. And two angels appear and say, "Guys, what are you doing?" he's going to come back one day in the same way. In the same way he went, he's coming back. All right, so there's going to be, we'll talk about this more in a minute, there's going to be quite a lot of things happening in the sky. That's how I interpret that. There's going to be things happening in the sky. The timing is going to be a surprise. One day, both of those passages mention some kind of celestial trumpet sound, and that will be the end. Game over. That is the end of our world, of our planet, of our universe, of time itself. There'll be a celestial trumpet sound and Jesus will return. And it'll just be an ordinary day. Ordinary day. Be ordinary people doing ordinary stuff. People will be in the office. Some people will be doing housework. A third of the planet will be asleep. People will be cooking, watching TV. There won't be some kind of big countdown in the sky, 10 minutes, 9:59, it's not going to happen. You know, it's going to be a surprise. There'll be general signs in nature, and Simon's been preaching a little bit about this a few times recently. There'll be general signs in nature, and the gospel will go out to every people group in the world. But in terms of specific, don't know, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. It's not like there's going to be some general moving towards Jesus' return. There's going to be an event. Bang. In a moment. A flash. A twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. But no one knows the day or the hour except God the Father. And therefore Jesus says, you must be ready. You must be ready. Because the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. When you're doing the hoovering, when you're doing the washing up, when you're sitting in the office doing some typing, he may come at any moment. Therefore, be ready. Because let's face it, no matter how well you know this stuff, you're not expecting Jesus to come back when you're changing the oil in the car, are you? You know, that's not that I do that anyway. But that's what I'm saying, you know. It will come when we don't expect him. But you know what? There's going to be some weird stuff happens. I mean, apart from the weirdness of Jesus coming back again, he's going to bring with him other people, kind of. He'll return with the disembodied souls of believers who've already died. You see this? Look, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If you've got your finger in it still. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now that can only mean the disembodied spirits of those believers who've already died. So so a believer dies, we put their body in the ground in some form. But God says, or the Apostle Paul says, that when Jesus returns, he's going to bring with him the spirits of those people. Now, I don't know what disembodied spirits look like. I don't know if you can see them. Maybe you can't see them. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I've no idea. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to bring these disembodied souls back with him. And then the dead bodies of believers will be called out of the graves. This will be an amazing thing, I think. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead bodies, because he's bringing them with him, and yet he's saying they're going to rise, so there's a separation of body and soul going on here. So the bodies of those who've died, trusting in Jesus, will rise first. And there'll be a lot of noise. I don't know if you got that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. When he comes, a loud command. So a loud command is going to happen. Trumpet call and the voice of the archangel. Okay, it might be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call are the same thing, I think, maybe. but anyway, the loud command from the voice of Jesus. You see, Jesus is going to command the dead to rise. Do you realize that? That's what he's saying. He's the loud command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is going to command dead bodies to rise out of the ground. And that really reminds me, I don't know if it reminds you of anything, but it reminds me of Lazarus. When Jesus' friend Lazarus had been dead in a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, come out. And you, what can only, one of those bittersweet, happy, weird moments, I can just sort of imagine Lazarus shuffling out of the tomb with his hands and feet all bound up. That's what it says, that his hands and feet were all bound up, but he got out of the tomb. So I can only imagine he's sort of shuffling along like this. Like, you know, it kind of has a bit of an air of comedy about it, if it wasn't so incredible. Or the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who Roger was preaching about last week, when she died, and Jesus says to her, little girl, get up. And he commands her out from death. That will be his command to the dead, rise. Awake, rise up, wake up. And Jesus, of course, is the only one who can do that. If we tried that, if you went over to Hanley Cemetery, one of my favourite places to hang out now and again, not as weird as it sounds. You know, if you tried that, you know, wake up, rise up. It's not going to work, is it? But when Jesus speaks, Jesus calls people to life, bodies rise from the ground. And so there's this loud command. There's also this trumpet call as well. So you remember when Moses and the people escaped from Egypt, went through the Red Sea. Moses went up to the mountain, didn't he? Received the Ten Commandments and all the others. And you get this passage in Exodus 19. It says there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Okay, so all the people are standing at the bottom of the mountain, and there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud around the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to go and meet with God. The very loud trumpet blast that seems to go on for some time in Exodus, that is the signal that the people are going to meet with God. I don't think it's any coincidence that passage in 1 Thessalonians, in fact in 1 Corinthians as well, they both mention this trumpet will sound. It is the time to meet with God when Jesus returns. And in an instant, as that trumpet sounds, Jesus commands people to rise, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised. The bodies of dead people who trusted in the Lord Jesus will be raised from their graves. That'll be a sight to see. I hope I'm around to see it. I think it's quite possible I will be. And for many of us, maybe we will be around to see that. I hope so. But I tell you what, if that day happens, run to the nearest cemetery, because that'll be a sight to see, won't it? To see the bodies of those who've died being raised. And as they are raised, oh, here we go, I've got behind. As they are raised, their bodies will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the dead will be raised imperishable. When you put a body into the ground, that body is very, very perishable, isn't it? It doesn't take long for a body to decompose, and we don't need to go into details about that. But when bodies are raised from the dead, they'll be raised imperishable. They won't melt away, they won't dissolve away. The mortality will be replaced with immortality. There's a massive, massive difference. Something massive is going to happen as Jesus calls these bodies out of the ground. Because almost everything perishes, doesn't it? You know, cars, homes, clothes, bodies, everything perishes. But these, as these dead bodies are raised, some just from dust, they'll be raised to something far, far better than they ever were in the first place. Bodies that are not perishable. Think about that. Think about what it would be to have a body that is not perishable. To have no aches or pains, no matter how old you are. The joint replacements to be a thing of the past. For arthritis not to be a thing anymore. The hearing aids to be unnecessary. For there to be no heart disease or cancer. And if you've got a medication list as long as your arm, that's meant to encourage you to have a perfect body. Jesus will, he says, Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's meant to be an encouragement to us, isn't it? So these immortal bodies rise and combine with the disembodied spirits in the air. And what strikes me is that they don't immediately fall to earth. Now, okay, I'm speculating a little bit here. Okay, it might be that they're sustained by God's power at that moment, or it might just be that they can fly. I don't know. Maybe we can hope. And then after that, those who remain, in other words, those who are still alive when that happens, who get to see all this happening, maybe us, they then changed too. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we will all be changed, it says. We'll all be changed. So while we're standing there, our bodies get changed. And I don't know what happens to your replacement hip joint, whether it flies out or something, or whether it just disappears or ceases to be. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. But it'll be pretty cool. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Those who are already there, those who have been already raised, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. See, there's a lot of action happening in the sky, isn't there? That's what I was saying. Friends, that's what's going to happen. That's what God's word says. Are you excited about that? Yes, I hope so. It's meant to encourage us. That's why it's here. That's why it's here. We're not meant to be ignorant about this stuff. It's a glorious message. That is what we believe. That is what God's word says. Now, that's the what's going to happen. All right? With the time we've got left, I just want to spend a few minutes just thinking through some of the implications of that, okay? And just a few thoughts. First of all, for Christians, death is like sleep. Death is like sleep. Both those passages that Andy read to us, they both use sleep as an illustration for death. And it's very common in the Bible. When Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's a guy, very brave guy, preaches the gospel to a very hostile crowd. They throw stones at him and kill him. And it says what happened to him as he was dying. He said, "Father, forgive them." Does he say the same as Jesus? Father, anyway, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do, I think. And then it says, and then he fell asleep. He fell asleep. What a beautiful way to describe death, eh? It is definitely death. It's not that he fell, because nobody falls asleep when someone's throwing rocks at you. He did actually die. Or when Jesus was told that his friend Lazarus had died, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up, because he can do that. Or Jairus' daughter again. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. Why this picture of sleep? Why sleep? I think first of all, because it's restful. Dying isn't restful, but death is for the believer. If you die tonight as a believer, you immediately enter the presence of Jesus. Not your body, but your spirit. Immediately enters the presence of Jesus. That's restful. That's good. That's very good. And it's temporary. Surely the idea of sleep is, you know, is that this thing is just temporary. Close your eyes for a while. And wake up a bit later, refreshed. You know, when you go to bed tonight, I assume you expect to wake up tomorrow morning, don't you? We fully expect to wake up after sleep. Well, the reason I think sleep is used as an illustration of death for the believer is that we fully expect our bodies to be restored in the same way. Maybe this is just a good time to just ask you to think a little bit about burial and cremation. Now, I know this is a bit controversial, and I'm not going to push a hard line on this, because there is nothing in the Old Testament or New Testament that commands anything about how to dispose of bodies for believers or even unbelievers. There's no command anywhere that you should bury bodies or burn bodies. There's no command anywhere. So we must be careful not to add laws to what God has given us, because that's what the Pharisees did, and no one wants to be like the Pharisees. Okay, but having said that, it is helpful, I think, to think through whether our choice of what happens to our bodies after we die, what we choose to do with our bodies when we die, how does that reflect our hopes for resurrection? Okay? So, for example, if you want to be cremated and then your ashes to be scattered to the wind, what does that say about your hopes or otherwise of your body being resurrected? Now, I'm not saying that that's causes a problem for the Lord. I'm sure it doesn't. There are people who've been blown up at Hiroshima and their bodies are scattered over the face of the earth through radiation. It's not a problem for God to give them new bodies still. But if ashes are scattered to the wind, I wonder what that says about our expectation for coming back. Maybe I've done interment of ashes before, where someone's been cremated and the ashes are buried. And to me, that kind of gives a stronger sense of hope for coming back again. And perhaps burial gives an even stronger sense of hope of coming back again. If we had home groups this week, it would be something we could think about in home groups, but we don't. But maybe next time we have home groups, maybe you could discuss it anyway. It's quite an interesting one, I think. Let's move on. Death holds no fear for us. You know, surely if we believe this stuff is true, death should have no fear over us. We should not be afraid of death. Maybe you're afraid of dying. I think that's completely different. That's quite legitimate. You know, no one enjoys pain. Dying is often very, very horrible. I've I and many of you have known enough dying people to know that death is not a nice process. But death itself, we don't need to be afraid of death. Hebrews 2:12 says, Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Oh, that's good, isn't it? And, maybe you know people, maybe you have been held in slavery by your fear of death. Jesus is here to liberate you from that fear. When I was 15, I remember going on a camping trip. I'll tell you about this now, because although some of you will figure out who the people are who are involved, they're all long gone from here now. So we went on a camping trip. I think we were 15, maybe just about 16. And my parents are in the room, so I have to edit this story slightly, even now. But there were five of us, and we went on this camping trip, and it was late at night, and one of the guys had, he was just sort of half asleep, I think, and he suddenly screamed out in terror. Like, whoa, what's going on, mate? And he said, I just felt like this evil presence right here. It kind of freaked us all out a bit. I wasn't a Christian at the time. At that point, I think we had this long conversation about what happens when you die, and we all basically admitted to each other that we're all pretty terrified of dying. And I remember one of the things that really led up to my conversion was a real fear, terror of death. And I knew that I remember the night I got saved. I can only describe it as it's very hard to describe. Just for an instant, you know how if I talk about eternity now, all right. You can't get your head around eternity, can you? If I say it's like a million years, and it just goes on and on, and after you've been there for a million years, you've still got an infinite million years still. You just can't get your head around it, can you? I caught a glimpse of eternity. And I can't explain it any more than that, but just for a second, I believe God opened my eyes to see what eternity was. I was terrified, because I knew at that moment that if I died that night, I was going to spend eternity in hell. Not because I was a desperately bad person, but that I knew that I'd rejected the Saviour. And so I was one of these. My life was in fear. I was kept held in slavery by the fear of death. The day I got saved, that, gone. Gone, completely. Don't bother me anymore. And I know that's the testimony of many others as well. We still grieve, however, over those who do die in Christ. You know what? We mustn't have like a super holy... It's not a super holy attitude to say, that person was a Christian, therefore they've gone to be with the Lord, therefore we don't need to worry about it, we don't need to grieve for them. That's not right. Acts chapter 8 verse 2, when Stephen had been stoned to death, it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. You know, there's nothing unspiritual about grieving. There's nothing unspiritual about mourning for loved ones. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:27, talks about his friend Epaphroditus. And he says Epaphroditus was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me as well, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's saying, if he died, I would have been devastated. I would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. You know, he's gone to be in a better place, of course, but it's still natural, it's still normal, it's still human to feel loss and sadness and emptiness and grief. That's okay. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, didn't he? Nothing wrong with that. Death is still our enemy. But it's a reminder to us that Satan has not yet been dealt his final blow. Satan still has some power. But there is a difference. We have hope. We have hope. When we grieve for our believing friends and family, we do it with hope, because we know that those who've died in Christ have gone to be with him, and that one day their bodies, like ours, will be resurrected gloriously, no matter what pain they might have experienced in this life. And so we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't grieve like anybody else, because we know in Christ there is hope. That's the difference. There's hope. We know there's more. We say goodbye, but not forever. Heaven is our home and not here. Second to last. Heaven is our home. You know, the New Testament frequently talks about us being exiles. Exiles, strangers, foreigners here. So don't fit in, don't settle down, don't be too comfortable. You know, the Old Testament characters, they knew what that meant as well. They lived in tents, a lot of them. The writer of Hebrews, I never used to understand Hebrews. I'm getting there. I'll do a sermon series on Hebrews one day when I've got my head around it. But I'm getting there. And what one of whoever wrote it is very, very clever, because one of the examples of that, he sees the Old Testament characters living in tents as a great picture of their not settling down, because nobody settles down in a tent, do they? You know, you don't settle down in a tent. If you're in a tent, you do. Joan, really? You've got a house, Joan. How can you say that? You love camping. Well, I love camping too, Joan. But the thing is, you can only really hack it for a couple of weeks, can't you? And then you want to come home in the summer, even in the summer. Anyway, we could talk camping all night, because I love camping too. But the point is, you don't settle down in a tent. You don't. If you're in a tent, you stay in it for a couple of weeks or a month, maybe, if you're Joan, and then you move on or you come home, all right? You don't settle down. You're always looking forwards to something else. He says the Old Testament people lived in tents because they were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward to a permanent place, to call home. Hebrews 11, I'll just read this for you. It's not on the screen. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So they lived in tents their whole life, moving from one place to the next, never settling down. Even though they were living in the promised land, it wasn't really home. Not really. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Yes, I want that. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things, he carries on, show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, the Old Testament heroes have their eyes set on an eternal home. They regarded themselves as foreigners and strangers here on earth. They knew that they were made for a better place, a permanent home, not this place that we call home. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So I wonder tonight, get you thinking. I wonder, are you living in a tent waiting to go home? Or have you settled in? Have you settled in? Because Christianity says this is not the thing to settle into. This is not the thing to live for. If this is all there is, man, cling on with everything you can at all costs. If there is nothing else, then drain every last drop from this life. But if this is just a tent, that changes your whole attitude to life, doesn't it? You know, if this is just like a temporary stopping place, a holiday, and the real thing's coming, that really changes your relationship with this world, doesn't it? Sometimes you see this at the end of people's lives. As far as your secular humanist doctor is concerned, or your GP, this life is all there is. And very often, they will do all they can to keep you alive as long as is humanly possible, because if he thinks this is all there is, he thinks he's doing the best thing by keeping you breathing as long as possible. If you're a Christian, I think we have to challenge that sometimes. You know, if we believe this is just a stopping point, and that to go and be with Christ is better by far, maybe sometimes, it's better not to receive the ridiculous experimental medication that might keep you alive for another 3 weeks or 3 months. Maybe it's better to go home and be with him. Because death has no hold on us. We don't fear it. Just let me go, I say. Finally, Christ has conquered death. We're nearly done. I've been long tonight. Let's finish quickly. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he beat our greatest enemy. You remember Adam in the garden? I'm going to go back to Genesis 1 right now, okay? You're thinking, oh goodness, it's the end of the sermon. He's going back to Genesis 1. No. Very briefly. When Adam sinned in the garden, death came into the world, didn't it? Death came into the world. And because God said, sin will lead to death. Sin will lead to death. And all Adam's children died. Adam and Eve died. Their children died. Their children's children died. If you read Genesis chapter 5, it's fascinating. Almost everybody skips over Genesis 5 because it's a genealogy. And everyone goes, oh, that's very boring. It has a really important message, desperately important, because what it says is, this person was born, had some kids, they died. Were born, had some kids, died. Next person, born, had some kids, died. Born, had some kids, died. That's it. You see what it's doing? It's saying, it's true. Sin led to death. And it happened again and again and again. It wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't like Adam and Eve died, but then like the curse was finished. No, it carried on through every generation. The exception is a guy called Enoch who walked with God and God took him away and he didn't die. But you see, Christ conquered death when he rose from the dead. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He rose triumphant from the grave. And like Jesus' body, the bodies of Jesus' people will be raised. Be raised from the dead one day. And so 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. The death of Genesis 3 has been swallowed up in the victory of Christ and the cross. There will no longer be any curse on mankind. And we can sing with the hymn writer, death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. And as the power of death is broken, it takes us right back to the start of this series. Remember, you probably don't remember. We started off 8 weeks ago talking about condemnation, how people are born into death because of sin. Well, in Christ, death is conquered. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And when the bodies of God's people are raised, that is the final full manifestation of that victory that Christ won at the cross. The final victory of Jesus comes together at that moment of bodily resurrection when his people rise and there is complete victory over sin and Satan and death. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is held in slavery by their fear of death. I hope not. I hope not, because if you come to Christ, then you can be liberated from that tonight. You can know complete freedom from that tonight. For the rest of us, let's try and bear these things in mind, shall we? I know Monday morning, it's a completely different world, isn't it? That's how it feels. Back at school, back at work, back in the office, whatever. Living for a better world, people. Living for a better world. Let's sing, shall we? I think we sang this last Sunday evening, last Sunday morning, but it fits so well, we're having it again. Paul says, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee.